We know that many congregations are putting together their budgets for the next fiscal year. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your congregation's mission or advertising budget for 2009. Simply go to the sponsors page of our website, issuesetc.org, and find out more about the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. You'll even find a one-page flyer that you can hand out. Thanks for your support.
Well, we got to India through the Middle East, and of course that's how Christianity got to India in the first place. There's an assumption that there were no Christians in India until the Western missionaries brought the gospel to this land of pagans. And that's not the truth at all.
That's the Reverend Columbus Stewart of St. John's Abbey, Collegeville, Minnesota, talking about Christianity in India and how far it really does go back, some say to the apostolic era itself. We're going to be talking about ancient Christianity in India. Dr. Victor Raj is our guest for the next half hour of the program. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. You can join us 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE, or you can email us right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. Dr. Victor Raj is Missions Professor of New Testament and Assistant Director of the Institute for Mission Studies at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, and he's past president of Concordia Theological Seminary, Nagercoil, India. Dr. Raj, welcome back.
Good afternoon, Todd.
As far as we can tell on the timeline, how far back does the presence of Christianity go in India?
Todd, it is believed that it goes back to 52 AD, the year in which the apostle of Jesus Christ, St. Thomas, came to India. And this is literally 130 miles north of the place I grew up, on the western coast of South India. And the place is still vibrant, except that in that particular village, there are only a few Christian families remaining. The surrounding village is pretty much occupied by Muslims. But still, it is a historic site. It is a site that is revered. In fact, one of the cardinals in 1972 went there and consecrated the place one more time. Obviously, Pope John Paul II, when he visited India, I believe in 1982, did make a trip also to this place. So it is special. It is special also in the sense that although Indian Christianity today is limited to 3% of the 1.2 billion population of India, 9 million of them live in this state of Kerala, where St. Thomas had first come. So it is significant. There has been debates, I say had been, debates of if Thomas had indeed come. And archaeologists and historians have yielded with greater respect and honor to the tradition that he had indeed come. Archaeologically, through the 70s, scholars of high repute have defended the claim that Christianity was a religion that was practiced in India early 2nd century. There have been archaeological information on that, coins, including the presence of the cross in some of the coins, and so many other memorabilia. So it is 2,000 years old now.
And after 2,000 years today, what's the best estimate of how many Christians are in India?
The best estimate will be 35 million who have openly confessed Jesus as Lord and have been part of one Christian denomination or the other. I need to back this up a little bit. I mentioned about at least 9 million Christians in Kerala state, which is the, if you look up the map of India, the southernmost and the western state. by the Arabian Sea, almost touching the Indian Ocean. That's where this is. And of the 9 million Christians in that state, 7 million of them are Syrian Christians. Literally, they would be called Saint Thomas Christians. And there is a long history behind that. I mentioned 1952, the 1900th anniversary of St. Thomas's visit to India. In 1952, there was a national celebration on that. The postage stamp, the country's postage stamps had a St. Thomas memorabilia on that. International historians and dignitaries came and gave lectures on it. And so the St. Thomas tradition traces its history back to the arrival of St. Thomas. The story is this, that there has been seafaring and trade between Syria, Palestine, and India. And through that, there has been interaction, definitely through Persia and so on. And St. Thomas was destined to come to India. And the story is that he came on board in 52 AD, and then he was killed, martyred 400 miles northeast of Kerala in AD 72. So the place 130 miles north of where I grew up is the place of St. Thomas's arrival, and close to 400 miles east of it is where he was martyred. And the place is in today's city of Madras, which is now for some time known as Chennai, where actually by the beach of the Bay of Bengal, we have a St. Thomas Church located, which is right now the edifice. Today's edifice is 300 years old. The story is that St. Thomas came by AD 52, and then he walked barefoot on the southwestern part of India. He established 7 churches, which are still standing in different villages. Then he moved on to what is now called Tamil Nadu, and then he was killed by Hindu fundamentalists. And the place where he was martyred is still known as It is now known as St. Thomas Mount. If you ever go to the city of Chennai, you will be driving on the Mount Road, which actually connects this mountain where St. Thomas was martyred to downtown Chennai or Madras.
If I were to enter one of the St. Thomas churches in India today, or as they're often called, I think they could also be called Syriac Christian churches.
Right.
What would I find familiar as a Western Christian, and what would I find unfamiliar?
If you are familiar with the Orthodox Christianity and its traditions in the West, you will relatively feel at home in one of those worship centers of the Syrian Orthodox Church in India as well. It has all the pomp and circumstance that you expect in a traditional historic faith. They still use Syriac actually, I think through the mid 17th century, the bishops in India of this church would be brought literally from Syria. They would have ordained clergy from the indigenous culture and people, but the bishops would be brought from Syria. The episcopal hierarchical succession continued even into the 17th century. And the seminaries there use Syriac. The liturgy is done in Syriac. And be prepared to stand and to kneel for 2.5 hours of worship in a sanctuary of this tradition.
This language, Syriac, obviously not native to India, but in fact more closely allied to the ancient language that Christ and the disciples would have spoken natively. Am I correct here? About a minute and a half.
You're right. It is a Syriac, and it is practiced regularly. It is kept alive in the liturgical tradition of the church, and every priest of this tradition is able to recite it. And there are even titles of the official clergy of this denomination that are actually given in Syriac. I did not then learn Syriac, although I had the opportunity because I went to a Catholic college, and the priest that were on the faculty would also offer Syriac as a course. So it is. I'm talking about the late 60s into the 70s, and it is kept alive and vibrant.
We're talking with Dr. Victor Raj, Missions Professor of New Testament and Assistant Director of the Institute for Mission Studies at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, about ancient Christians in India on this Wednesday afternoon, the 29th of April. You can join us with questions or comments, 1-877-623-6943, or talk back at issuesetc.org. Dr. Victor Raj is past president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Nagercoil, India. Now, a picture begins to emerge here, doesn't it? We tend to think about the earliest places where Christian missionaries set foot as places closer in around the Holy Land down in northern Africa, and then, of course, the southern part of Europe. And we don't think that's incredibly remarkable, but far afield from there, by ancient legend and tradition, St. Thomas, the very apostle of Jesus Christ, Thomas, traveled to India and brought Christianity there within the bounds of the first century. That's called, I think, what Jesus would have called taking the gospel to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem, to the ends of the earth. When we come back, we'll talk more about ancient Christianity in India with Dr. Victor Raj. We know that many congregations are putting together their budgets for the next fiscal year. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your congregation's mission or advertising budget for 2009. Simply go to the sponsors page of our website, issuesetc.org, and find out more about the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. You'll even find a one-page flyer that you can hand out. Thanks for your support.
On behalf of the staff of Issues Etc., thanks to each and every one of the more than 7,600 who signed the online petition to bring back Issues Etc. Shelley McFall, Matthew Knight, Jackie Pickett, David Williams, Frank Kellum, Jalene Morris, Leanne Struckman, Alice Bauer, and Jim and Joellen Eves. Thanks for your support.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Pacifica, California. Messiah Lutheran, Danville, California. Faith Lutheran, Capistrano Beach, California. Grace Lutheran, San Mateo, California. Our Savior Lutheran, Grand Rapids, Michigan. St. Paul Lutheran, Hamel, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Brookfield, Illinois. Grace Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. St. John's Lutheran, Mayville, Wisconsin. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Crestwood, Missouri. Faith Lutheran, Plano, Texas. St. Paul Lutheran, Austin, Texas. University Hills Lutheran, Denver, Colorado. St. John Lutheran, Topeka, Kansas. Peace Lutheran, Alma, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Imperial, Nebraska. And Trinity Lutheran, St. Charles, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in its mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Issuesetc.org. Click Promote. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Dr. Victor Raj is our guest for the next 10 minutes of the program, rounding off this first hour. In the second hour of the program, we're going to start out with Dr. Stephen Hine talking about classical education, or they used to just call it education. Find out how far education has fallen in the last several hundred years. And then Congressman John Shimkus will join us. He's going to give us a Washington update on several subjects, including the bailout. We'll talk a little bit about swine flu, and we'll also discuss the, what are they calling it, the defection of Arlen Specter from the Republican Party to the Democratic Party, and several other subjects in our Washington update with Congressman John Shimkus coming up here at about 40 minutes on Issues Etc. 1-877-623-6943 or talk back at issuesetc.org. Looking over the news from PBS Religion and Ethics News Weekly on ancient Christians in India, I find it interesting that one of the Christians interviewed therein says, well, we are, according to our beliefs, Christian, and of course we are Indian in our politics, but in our culture we are Hindu. How do we distinguish Hinduism as a religion as opposed to kind of the pervasive cultural phenomenon that it is in India?
Todd, that's a question for me to answer. I'm trying to do this because 20 years ago already, I know it's 1989, I read a book on Hinduism published out of Germany that actually says that all Indians, for that matter, all people all over the world might be more Hindu than they would like to think. That's the comprehensive, all-inclusive nature of Hinduism. Hinduism does not have a founder as such to claim, and no authoritative book, as we Christians would hold the Bible to be authoritative and the norm. So it is an amorphous, unstructured religion in that sense. So it is tough, except if you have Lutheran antenna, to be able to distinguish faith and culture in the traditional Indian society. In that sense, all Indians are Hindus, and the Indian Christian who may have said that he is Hindu by culture, I endorse that statement in that with that meaning only. We know that Hinduism is not Christianity, and vice versa. Christianity and Hinduism are two different, distinctively different religions. But what do you do in a country that has 82%+ Hindus, in a country that is actually the home of Hinduism, with 30 million Christians remaining there? There is that flip-flop, there is that confusion about being an Indian and a Hindu. And the struggle for a Christian to remain an Indian and not a Hindu. This is a cultural thing, in my opinion. But Hinduism as a religion is a different thing altogether. Well, the challenge is, as I mentioned, and as history tells us, St. Thomas came to India by AD 52, and since then there has been the Christian presence. But as we go through the history of Christianity, the 15th and 16th century mission, beginning there, Christian mission beginning with the 15th and 16th century through the Jesuits and so on, kind of overshadows the traditional Christianity that had already been there with St. Thomas. We are talking about 12 to 1500 years of history being submerged by this new global mission endeavor that was initiated by the Catholic Church and followed by Protestants into the 17th, 18th, and 19th centuries. And for Lutherans, it is good for us to remember that Bartholomew Ziegenbalg was sent out of the Halle mission 303 years ago. In fact, 1706 is when he landed in the southern part of India, barely 160 miles south of where St. Thomas is believed to have been buried. So when we think of mission, when we think of Christian mission and Christian mission history of India, we are quickly jumping into the last 500 years preceding our time. But historically, there has been this trend of Christianity already in India, finding its place, finding a home in this faraway land. And if you follow that line, and enough has been substantiated to support this claim that St. Thomas come. I have in my own little library several books because I frequent India, and every other year I go to India. I make it a point to actually go to the St. Thomas arrival place, and I also deal with people directly with people who are authorities on this this tradition. And this tradition has been critiqued and evaluated by non-Christians as well. So there is good reason to believe that this holds water. What had happened was there was this invasion of people, maybe that's a strong word, from Persia and the Middle East to India for business. And then they also interacted with the people, native people in India, and which also resulted in interracial marriages. And the St. Thomas tradition would claim that the Syrians came to India, those Syrians that came to India would intermarry with the Brahmins, which is the high caste, highest caste of the Indian society. So this would be a special breed. My major was zoology, so I'm using that word, of people. And the Brahmins were the literati of the time. They held the grammar and the syntax of the language. And the Syrians who had come from faraway lands intermingled with them, so they created their own culture. In this case, the Syrians held on, since St. Thomas held on to the Christian faith. And as we talked earlier, Hinduism is an inclusive religion, and they would also act in cultural terms and allow this kind of interaction to take place, often, in my opinion, undermining the uniqueness of Jesus Christ. So if you talk to an average Syrian Christian of Indian origins these days, unless he is painted to a corner to confess his faith in Jesus Christ, he will just use Syrian Christian as his, in my words, caste, his caste identity, which includes the social, political, cultural dimensions of his life.
Finally then, Dr. Raj,
yeah,
make the case in about a minute here.
Yeah.
Why does there need to be a continued Lutheran presence in India? 1 minute.
It is particularly because we, in the light of Scripture, need to see the distinction between faith and culture. We need to be able to distinguish that, because there is no Christianity without Jesus Christ and his cross. Any culture, any even Christian culture that claims its existence apart from the cross of Jesus Christ is futile. It is not Christian. And the commission the Lord of the Church has given his followers is to go and preach Christ and him crucified to the ends of the earth. And it is precisely to lifting up that cross as the testimony of God's way of saving people from their sin and ultimate damnation is a privilege particularly Lutherans are able to receive and to enjoy and to accomplish faithfully, because only they see the uniqueness of Jesus Christ clearly, taking him apart from culture and seeing in him the salvation of all people. A word and sacrament-based ministry, proclamation of the salvific act of God in Christ Jesus, a privilege Lutherans are given to understand and also to proclaim. So the mission goes on. In spite of it being confused with culture, etc. And once we take that stand, we also have the claim that Christianity is not a Western culture or a Western phenomenon. It's a universal phenomenon, God's way of saving people and adding them to his household.
Dr. Victor Raj is Mission Professor of New Testament and Assistant Director of the Institute for Mission Studies at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. He's past president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Nagercoil, India. Dr. Raj, thank you so much for being our guest.
Thank you, Ted.
Well, when we come back from this break, it's going to be hour two of Issues Etc. straight ahead. We're going to spend the first half of that hour with Dr. Stephen Hine. We're going to be talking with him about classical education. Now we're talking about approaching each and every one of the ordinary subjects of education, as you think about it, in a slightly different way, breaking it down and returning to a better form of education. And then we'll be talking with Congressman John Shimkus, and we'll get a Washington update with him in the last half hour of the program. Many congregations begin their budget year on July 1st. That means they're planning for their budgets already now for the next fiscal year. This is the time for your congregation to consider supporting Issues Etc. by becoming part of the Issues Etc. 300 congregations that pledge to support Issues Etc. to the tune of $1,000 in their mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at our website. Click promote. You'll find a flyer there you can print off and give to your pastor. The Issues Etc. 300. When we come back, hour two of Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Stay tuned.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.